I'd like to give you a test to start this off. Be very difficult for you. I want you to think about it a lot. If you saw a pair of shoes, tennis shoes, running shoes, and it had a swoosh on the side, would you have any idea about those shoes? If you saw an apple with a bite out of it, and a rainbow apple with a bite out of the side, would you have any idea what backs that up? If you saw two golden arches along the highway, would you have any idea what they represent? You see, those are the brands, and they represent the companies. And they represent a lot more to the company than just simply shoes. They represent a specific kind of shoe with a specific kind of performance. The same thing occurs when you talk about the Apple. It represents a computer and phone company. It represents a quality and a value. The same thing that happens if you've ever had small children in the back of a car and you're traveling, the golden arches represent to them a place to eat, a place to play, and a place normally they want to go. The reason I bring that up is, what is God's brand? What's His brand? In other words, what represents God? You see, we would say, well, maybe it's it's the people who carry their Bibles to church. That's what God said. If you carry your Bible to church, you represent me. Maybe it's our buildings. If you want to know what represents me, just look at our buildings. That wouldn't be it either, would it? It isn't people who speak Christianese. You know those words. We talk to people about things like redemption and atonement and propitiation. But it's not that either. Well, maybe it's certain kinds of Christians that go into full-time service or missionaries. They're God's brand. But none of those things are true. You see, God's brand reveals God's heart and God's character. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is spoken before Jesus is about to leave this world. The night before he's crucified, he speaks. And starting in verse 31, he speaks in large terms, but then he gets very specific. He says, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately.'" Something big is about to happen. And he says, "Little children, I am with you only a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus says, "I'm leaving. The big moment's at hand. I'm going to the cross tomorrow. God's going to be glorified, and so am I." And then he says something else, "But I'm going to leave the brand behind. I'm going to leave the brand behind. That's going to represent me, represent God the Father, represent the church. Here's the brand." He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said to him, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." There's the brand. You see, the part that I left over is kind of interesting. Verse 35 says this, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." You see, the issue is, you see the swoosh, you know it's a shoe. You know it's going to be a phone, or you know it's going to be a computer or an iPad. You know that it's going to represent hamburgers and fries. You know it because you've seen it. And Jesus now says, "You want to know what my brand is? It's how you love one another." He said, "By that, all men will know you're my disciples." There's my brand. How do you think we're doing? You see, I don't think we're doing well at all. The early church, by the way, that was a big, big issue to the early church. It was the way they loved one another. Even the Romans wrote in their own literature that Christians were very odd in that way. They had a love for one another that was not like anything they'd ever seen. And it ended up, they conquered the whole Roman world for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Three times in that verse he uses it, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now the hard part of the word is, what does that mean? What's love? Boy, I don't know if there's a more difficult, complicated word in our language than that word. What is love? I mean, what do you love? You can say, well, I love God. I love Christ. I love pizza. I love football. You see, I love my spouse. I love my children. I love my dog. Now, somehow when you say that, you realize, wait, they can't all represent the same thing, can they? But that's the way we use the word. We use that word in English in a very different way. We write letters and poems and songs and even bumper stickers all about love. Love is in the air. All you need is love. You see, I mean, we sing about it. We write about it. We talk about it. Why are we so preoccupied with it? I believe that there's a hole in the human heart. There's a hole there, and we all want to be loved, and we all want to love. It absolutely is essential. It says love makes the world go round. We know because that's so important to us. David Jeremiah calls it the oxygen for the soul. We have to have it in order to live. Desperate to be loved. In the Bible, it speaks of different kinds of love. But the love that comes out predominantly in the New Testament and the love of God is called agape. You know the word. It's called agape love. It's a different kind of love. Tony Evans says it's a compassionate and righteous pursuit of another person's well-being. The definition I've used myself over all these years has been this one. It is a desire for God's best for another person and the willingness to do whatever is necessary to make that happen. That's what I think agape love is like. It's not based on feelings at all. It flows out of our wills. It is a choice that we make. Another aspect of it is unconditional. It's exactly the same way that God loves us. That's what he is talking about. See, cultural love is a little different than that, than ways we use it, but Jesus is speaking here of agape. I give you a new commandment that you love one another, the same way that God's loved you. You've all probably seen the story of the Beauty and the Beast from the 18th century. It's a very insightful story. If you remember, the Beast was once a handsome, handsome prince. And then he failed to show hospitality to a fairy. And the fairy then gave him the curse of ugliness because he didn't show her in a storm hospitality. And so the fairy said, the only way you'll ever be restored, I guess to your handsomeness, if that's a word, the only way you ever be restored is if somebody loves you as the Beast. And then the Beauty shows up. And then she eventually loves him as the Beast. And it's a happy ending. G.K. Chesterfield said that when he saw the Beauty and the Beast or read it for the first time, he said, I came to the conclusion that a thing must be loved before it becomes lovable. The Beast represents who? You and me. That's us. We're the Beast. The Beauty represents God. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were our most unlovable, when we were our ugliest, he says, God demonstrated his love to us. That's why when he gives us that commandment, he commands us in verse 34, to love one another. It's not only here. 13 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to love one another. Why do we have to be commanded? Why do we have to be commanded to love one another? And I'll tell you, it's very simple. It's not natural. It's not. Our feelings get in the way. Our flesh gets in the way. I'm not speaking of you, but I'm going to be speaking about some of the people in the room. You're not lovable. You're not even really that likable. You're not. None of us are. We're sinners. You see, God has to command us to love one another because we're not lovable. You see, that's the problem that we have as people. Our flesh and our feelings get in the way. Ray Stedman says, loving people, he's a pastor from California who's now with the Lord. Ray Stedman says this, loving people is about the most difficult thing that some of us will ever do. He said, without a doubt. He said, we can be patient with people and even just and charitable, but how are we supposed to conjure up in our hearts that warm, effervescent sentiment of goodwill, which the New Testament calls love? He goes, some people are miserably unlovable. He's right. And God says, and Christ says to us, you need to love one another. That's my brand. You see, and that we find that to be extremely difficult for us to be able to do this. And there's no wiggle room here. I mean, Jesus in another spot says you're to love your enemies, so you can't. There's no one you're not supposed to be loving, but in this case, he talks about loving one another. I started a series a few weeks ago saying, what are the elements of the abundant life that Jesus speaks of in John 10:10? I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. This is the life that all of us want. This isn't heaven. This is now. This isn't there. This is here. And the first thing we said is Jesus offers you incomprehensible peace. Who wouldn't want that? He said, I give you incomprehensible peace beyond all understanding. And he said it this way, my peace I'll give to you. And we talked about the conditions for that. Then last time I said, he also said, I'll give you prevailing joy. No matter what the circumstances are out there, I'll give that to you. Prevailing joy. In fact, he says in John, my joy I give to you. So if it's his peace and it's his joy, what do you think about the love? You see, he's not talking about you and I bearing down, conjuring up and says, oh, no, I got to talk to these people that are sitting beside me. You know, I've got to say good morning. No, it's not like that. This isn't you doing anything. This is Christ loving people through you. Remember the vine and the branches? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the idea. Jesus says, look, the brand's going to be allow yourself to be used of God to love others. That's going to be the brand. And if you know if you do that, everybody will know you're my disciples. Everybody will know you're my disciples. Wow. He doesn't stop there. He says in 1 Peter 1, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In 1 John, he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts him up in his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from a sincere faith. In other words, he says, sincere love, indeed and truth, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Why am I saying that? You can't fake it. Okay? Hey, love you, man. Love you, man. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about how you talk. You see, that's not what he is saying. Jesus is saying, look, it's going to act itself out. It's going to work in a very particular way. Look how he demonstrates it. Go back in chapter 13 here for a moment. You know the beginning of the chapter. They came for the Last Supper. Nobody cleaned everybody else's feet. That's the job for the lowest slave in the household. Jesus picks up a towel, goes down, and he cleans all the filthy feet of the disciples. And he has an interaction with Peter about it and everything. Jesus does it. But notice when you get down to verse 13, Jesus says this to them and to us. You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, for so I am. He said, I like that. I'm your rabbi and I'm your Lord. But there's something more important here. He said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. That's the example. That's what love does. You see, that's what he is saying. That's exactly what love does. That's the core value. that you do for others what they have to have needed done for them. Now, I want to continue with this idea. I want to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John at the end of the Bible, chapter 2. Same author, but John's not giving up on this idea. And I think the reason John wrote 1 John was his world was a lot like ours. He noticed that a lot of Christians are not very good at this. In fact, I think a lot of Christians, what they do is they keep trying to think that the way to love other people is the way the world loves other people. And I'll be honest with you, it's a lot easier to love people that you like. Aren't you glad, though, that Jesus loved people that weren't likable? You see, that's the issue here, and that's what he talks about. So John says in verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 John, he says, "The one who says that he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." He says, "The one who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, does not know where he's going because of the darkness that has blinded his eyes." John says, look, let me make one thing clear. If you say you and Jesus walk together, I'm close to the Lord. I mean, I go to church most Sundays. I read my Bible once in a while. You see, I pray pretty, well, for me mostly, but I do pray once in a while. And the Lord and I are walking close together. See, we're always together. He says, do you love the brethren? He said, because if you don't walk with the Lord, you walk in darkness. You see, you walk in darkness. Don't tell me what? Yeah, because you have to understand, that's the brand. You want to know what makes us disciples or followers of Christ? How we love one another. That's how God measures it. That's the statement that goes out there. Not what we say, not what we do. You see, that's not the way this works at all. In fact, if you went to chapter 3, he gives a demonstration of that love, verse 1. He says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Think of that. God the Father loves you so much that you went from a condemned, hell-bound sinner to a child of God on your way to heaven, inheriting everything that exists. Think of that for a moment. And why? What was the reason behind it? Because God loved you. Just simply based on because God loved you, look what you got out of it. Not because you were lovable. He goes on. Look at verses 17 and 18 of the same chapter, chapter 3. I read it earlier. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You ever see someone has a need? Have you met the need? Be honest. Have you met? No, I don't think so. Well, you have to understand, I don't know if I could meet the need because, I mean, you know, a lot of times those people appear to be needy, but they're not really needy. And a lot of times they're needy because they didn't do a lot of things the right way, and then they're just reaping what they've sown, and they don't really have a need. And I don't want to be taken advantage of. So I'd rather just keep all my stuff for me. You see how this works? He says, wait a minute. I don't think that's the case at all. He didn't put any of those conditions. Whoever, he said, has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. He says, how does the love of God abide in there? Because that's not the way God operates. He goes on then, and he says in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. God is love. He said, don't you understand it? Now, he calls them beloved. He's not saying, oh, they don't know God in the sense of going to heaven. He says, you don't even understand what God's like. He calls them the beloved ones. You've been loved of God. He says, you don't know what God is love. He said, by this, God has manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Love does something. It always does something. It's not like, no, I love you. No, I'm not going to do that. Love does something. He's not finished yet. He says, he even addresses, I think, why we don't do things. Verse 18 of chapter 4. There is no fear in love. He said, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love, he said, his brother, whom he has seen, can't love God whom he has not seen. And he said, this commandment we have from him, from the one who loves God, he said, should love his brother also. Notice he said love does something. The love of God casts out fear. See, sometimes I won't demonstrate my love for you because I'm fearful you could take advantage of it. I'm fearful of some other reason. He said, the kind of love I'm talking about doesn't worry about that. God's not so interested in what the conditions are. That God's interested in your heart. You see, do you have that kind of love? And this clearly is the love that comes from God. This is the way this works. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, just one verse, verse 9. Paul thought this was so important. It's something that I hadn't noticed before in Scripture, but I should have. Verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. That's Paul's prayer. I pray that their love would increase. That's my prayer, that you would love more. Just love more. Now, why? It's our brand. You see, Jesus said, it's that love that the whole world's going to see and they'll know you're my disciples. It's that love. You see, we can't miss that. That's what the brand is. That's how the brand works. Think of the contrast. We live in a day and age in America where we have every possible wonderful thing you could think of as Christians. We have freedom to worship. We have unbelievable publishing and books. We have Christian radio and television everywhere. And now we're even building gigantic campuses and mega churches everywhere. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe the culture out there says the thing that draws me to Christianity is how much they love each other? Do you think anybody in America is saying that? How can that be? See, we thought the brand is come and look at the campus. There we are. They're not interested. Now, contrast that with China. In China right now, they have no Christian bookstores, no Christian books, no Christian radio, no Christian television. Oh, by the way, no buildings. Probably the largest amount of evangelical believers on the planet live in China. Now, something I read a couple months ago was in a missions magazine. I can't verify it, but it made good sense. But they said that the Chinese government, for the first time, has said, we're going to ease up on the persecution of Christians in China. And you want, I don't know if that's a good thing, but they said, we're going to do that. And you know why? Because they said they're so good for our culture. They're so good for our people. The love that they share with each other and with those in need is so good for the culture. They motivate all of us to be better. Huh. See, and then you wonder, why are they growing and we're not growing and we're diminishing? Why? They don't have the buildings. They don't have the programs. They don't have the music, the radio, the television. They have love. It makes all the difference in the world. And the reason we know it's true is because Jesus said it. By this, all men will know if you're my disciples. How does that love look? What does it look like? Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is one of those chapters that many people are familiar with because you always hear it read at weddings. Okay, there's no wedding in sight in 13. By the way, I've read it myself at weddings. So, but it's not a wedding chapter. But we make it out to be a wedding chapter. It's about how preeminent, how powerful, and really how overwhelming what the kind of love is Jesus speaking about. He starts out and he says this, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, this is all hyperbole, but think of this for a moment. Think of what we call the brands. the things that make us Christian. It's so great. He says, you know what? If you had the greatest spiritual gifts ever, wouldn't be anything. Just be noise. He said, if I spoke with the language of angels, he said, just think of that, but I don't have love. I just make noise. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy, and notice it's to know all the mysteries and all the knowledge. By the way, who knows all the mysteries and has all the knowledge? Only God. He said, but if I had the gift of prophecy that was so phenomenal that I knew everything that existed and I don't love, it's nothing. He said, if I had the kind of faith not to move a mountain, but to remove a mountain. Oh, there's Everest. Now it's there and no longer there. I did that. He said, if I didn't have love, he said, it's nothing. He said, even if I gave every cent I had to feed the poor, and I surrendered my body to be burned and martyred, and I don't love, he said, it profits me nothing. Don't you get that? All that hyperbole, all those incredible things that we call brands, these are the great things about our faith, but he made them 1,000 times greater, and he said, but without love, they're nothing. They're not. And so then he starts. He said, let me tell you what love is. He said, love is patient. Like that, of all the ways he could have started, that's an ouch to me. Like, golly, the first thing he starts is patient. Love is patient. It's long-tempered. He says, love is kind. He said, that word in Greek means useful. It soothes hurt feelings, this kind of love. He says, it is not jealous. This kind of love cheers when anybody else succeeds. Is that the kind of love you have? When somebody else you know really succeeds, you cheer for them? You got to ask your own heart that. He said, it's not brag and it's not arrogant. These are twins. He said, there's no pride in this at all. John MacArthur says, jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of what you have. Jealousy puts others down. Bragging builds us up. He said, this kind of love doesn't do that at all. He then says something. He said, it does not act unbecomingly. The NIV here says, it's not rude. He said, it's not offended. It doesn't offend anybody. This kind of love doesn't offend people. He said, it does not seek its own. Wow. It does not seek its own. You ever seek your own? I wanted to ask for hands. You see, seeking your own, that's part of who we are, isn't it? Alan Redpath says this, the secret of every discord in Christian homes, communities, and churches is that we seek our own way for our own glory. It's always what happens. Doesn't matter. It could be in your house. It could be where you work. It could be in the community. It could be at the church. When we have discord, it's because someone's seeking their own way. He then says, it not only seeks its own, it is not provoked. It's not sharpened, literally, roused to anger. Phillips' paraphrase says, it's not touchy. Love's not touchy. Oh, don't say that to him or her. She's real touchy about that. See, that's not love. He said, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is an accounting term. Doesn't keep score. Wow, this is really convicting. It doesn't keep score. You see, it doesn't rehash past wrongs. Let me tell you what somebody did to me 6 months ago, 6 years ago. I'm going to tell you about what they did to me. That's not love. That's not love at all. See, you're going to see that in just a moment. It does not talk about those kinds of things. It's not that we ignore sin. Sin is to be confronted with admonition and then forgiven. He said, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He said, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, he says, it's pretty clear that it is a righteous love. John wrote in 3 John chapter verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. The truth means everything. Then it says this, love bears all things. You know what that means? It means it protects. It means this, if you've wronged me, and that's painful, I'll bear it. I won't rehash it. I'll bear the pain of it. That's what love does. You see, how can that be? Now, you're starting to see some things. What was the first words Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. Wow. They don't know what they're doing. He bears all things. You see, love bears all things. He said, love believes all things. What he means by that is it trusts, as the NIV says, what God has said. I believe whatever God has said to be true. Then he says, love hopes all things. That means failure is never final. God will always work it out for the good. And then he says, and love endures all things. That's a military term concerning the assault of an enemy. What's it mean? It means love doesn't run. This kind of love doesn't run. Boy, I wish we had this in our marriages. I mean, we read it at the wedding, but we'd say a lot of things at weddings that don't bear out in marriages. But that's one of the things that I won't run. I'll endure all things. Notice what he said in each of these, all things, all things, all things. I hope when you look at that list, you go, I don't think I can do that. I hope not. Because if you think you can, you're deluded. Because you can't. This isn't the way a human being loves. This is his love. This is the love of Jesus Christ. This is why you have the Spirit of God living in you. Jesus is saying, let me love through you. Don't resist this. Let me read these verses in a different way, just simply by changing one word. Starting in verse 4. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not jealous. Christ does not brag. Christ is not arrogant. Christ does not act unbecomingly. Christ does not seek his own. Christ is not provoked. Christ does not take into account a wrong suffered. Christ does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but Christ rejoices in the truth. Christ bears all things. Christ believes all things. Christ hopes all things. Christ endures all things. Christ never fails. See, that makes sense then, doesn't it? This is the love of Jesus Christ. Just like with his peace and just like with his joy, he said, look, I want to love others through you. You can resist this, and we do. But he says, allow me to do this through you. Step out of your way and love. The abundant life that he promised us is if we abide in him, he gives us incomprehensible peace, prevailing joy, all wrapped in the brand, which how we love one another. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done with love. This is the kind of love we're speaking of. This is our brand. The love of Christ that we can share with each other in every way. On October 27th, 2007, the first Medal of Honor was given in combat in Afghanistan. It was given to Lieutenant Michael Murphy. He was a Navy SEAL. He was the fourth SEAL to win the Congressional Medal of Honor since Vietnam. In 2005, Murphy and three other SEALs had a mission in the Afghan mountains. They were discovered by tribesmen who went and reported them to the Taliban. The Taliban then, in huge numbers, scores of enemy troops attacked them in the mountains. Soon, all four of them had received injuries and were wounded. Petty Officer Second Class Marcus Luttrell said this, we were all out of ammo. It was bad, man. It was really, really bad. Murphy moved from man to man to keep his team positive and alert. But they realized they couldn't even radio for help because they were in a ravine. And so Murphy decided that he had to get to open ground with the radio and radio for help. When he got to open ground, he was shot two more times, which turned out to be fatal to him. Petty Officer Luttrell was the only one who survived to tell a story. He wrote a book called Lone Survivor. And they made a movie about it, Lone Survivor. Congressional Medal of Honor. Wow, that's a brand. But there's a greater symbol than that of love. It's a cross. We were trapped, just like they were, and we had no chance to escape. just like they did. And yet one man stood up, stuck his arms out, and saved us. What an example to follow. Let's pray. Father, it seems to me that we try almost anything to be our brand. We try to lure the lost to us with all kinds of compromising devices. We'll do almost anything to try to get them to us, except sacrificially love one another. And yet this is exactly what Jesus said would be our brand, that all the world will know that we're your followers, your disciples, if we have love for one another. Father, I pray that we take this seriously in our own heart, because it's pretty clear that when we don't love people that way, it's because we are not abiding in Christ. We're not walking in the light. We are simply loving the people that we like and ignoring the people that we don't. Father, I pray that we are open to allowing you to love each other through us. It doesn't have to be gigantic acts, just little simple things that we'll do. That we want your best for each and every person that we encounter, and we're willing to do whatever's necessary to bring that about. Father, thank you for loving us when we were so unlovable. And now, Father, strengthen us, encourage us to love each other for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.